Good morning. Would you pray with me? Most gracious Father, we thank you for another day in your house, another opportunity, Father, that you have given us to meet together, as your word says, to encourage one another, to hear from you, Father. It is what our purpose is this morning. This is about you, not about us. But Father, in the midst of all of it, we will be encouraged. We will be taught. We will be exonerated in things that we have allowed our conscience to take us captive in. Father, we will be allowing your Spirit to work in our lives. We pray this morning that the Word of God does that as we sing it, as we pray it, as we preach it. I just ask that you show yourself very evident this morning. As we look at the passage, Lord, help it to be brought forth in the manner in which you have intended for it to be. I ask that you use the words from this pulpit this morning to encourage us, to challenge us. Father, we just ask that you show yourself mighty as a unifier of a body. We just ask this morning for that, and we ask all in your Son's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, not 1 Corinthians. I know most of your Bibles are either bent toward the book of John, or they're now bent toward 1 Corinthians. It was either Josh or Daniel one time said that you could tell where they were seated. He was seated because he just grabbed the pew Bible and let it fall, and it fell open to John because of the fact that we had been so long in that book. Well, we're not going to be in 1 Corinthians today as we have been for the last 18 months, but we are going to be looking at Hebrews. So if you'd stand with me, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we will be beginning in verse 19. And hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And may the Lord add his blessings to that reading of the word, and you may be seated. I'm not exactly sure what my intent is this morning, other than to proclaim the very word of God to us, other than the fact that I do have the intentions of, after having looked at this passage and studied it this week and changed my mind back and forth as to where God would have me preach, you'll see as the morning unfolds that there was something different and something going to be special about today. And so as it unfolds, you will understand why. But the Lord led me continually back to this particular passage, and I wanted to go elsewhere. But I believe I know why. I believe that what the Lord would have for us today, and my intentions as we proclaim the Word of God, is really to awaken in some people within the church, to confirm in other people within our church and within our congregation a very strong principle that we find here, and that is that there's a confidence that you and I have. There is an assurance that you and I have when we are a part of an intimate fellowship of fellow believers. When we find ourselves in an intimate group, so closely knowing each other and so closely in love with each other, there's an amazing confidence that comes over you. There's an amazing assurance that comes over you. And you're going to see, hopefully this morning as the message unfolds, that it isn't simply for your own soul that you gather together, although it becomes intrinsically on upon all of us, that we want something for ourselves. But it is amazing as I unfold this and to begin to look at my experience in ministry, to be able to see of how it is affirmed time and time again that those that neglect being a part of a small, intimate group of believers that we call the local church, they neglect amazing things within their souls. And so many of us, I simply want to this morning to affirm that which we already know, to be able to say that I understand that, PG, I understand where you're going with it. I see that in the passage and I'm a part. But then in others, I would love to awaken and to strengthen our confirmation, if you will, our resolve to meet together in our small group that we call Center Hill Community Church. It's normal practice for Christians to do that down through the ages. Now, many of us may have not been raised in that area. I was raised in a strong local church and groups that I pretty much was my social gathering in general. And so I was a part of that. And many of you have been. And many of you have been part of families, biological families, that have taught that the need for us to be a part of that local body of believer and intimately involved with each other's lives is so paramount to our personal growth. And then there are those possibly in our congregation, and I know for a fact there are, that weren't raised that way. They weren't raised with a strong local church. They weren't raised in a biological family that taught that to say that we need to be a part of this particular church. And so what I want us to see this morning, that it is normal. It is normal for Christian people to gather together regularly. That is normal practice for us to find deep, joyful, confident sense of being a part of a local body of believers. And I think that we see that in this passage this morning. But first, I want to get rid of a bad idea. And this is an idea which has permeated churches for eons and seems to, even within our own congregation, to somehow permeate our thinking and is taking hold in different ways. And that particular idea is this. We have the idea that if God commands something, if there is a scripture that says, thou shalt, or thou shalt not, or it is what we would call the imperatives of Scripture, the Ten Commandments themselves, any of those commands of God, that somehow those are designed to make us miserable. That is a thought which needs to be vanquished from us as Christians. That the imperatives of God telling me and telling us to do something is somehow to oppress us. That somehow when I look at the scriptures and I begin to teach through any of the scriptures, narratives are wonderful to teach, isn't it? Esther and Ruth are wonderful narratives to be able to teach. The gospels are wonderful to be able to teach because they're the encouraging words of Jesus all through. But heaven forbid that we start into any passages that tell me how to live. The imperatives of Scripture. We have this idea that if God is telling me, thou shalt, that somehow that's overbearing. That somehow God simply wants to show me that He is in charge. I was that way for years, looking at Scripture that way. And having read 25 years ago or 30 years ago the book Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, just amazingly opened my mind to show me different things within Scripture, that these commands are not to make me miserable. The commands of God are not for issues of oppression. They're not for us to say, okay, God's in charge. I know that, and so I'm going to have to live it this way because He's ultimately in charge and He's telling me that I have to do it. That's not what the commands of God are for. They're not supposed to be those which just simply put this amazing burden upon my shoulders and I walk around with that gloomy look and say, I'm a Christian and I don't do this. And I go and I do this because God's word tells me to do it. And unfortunately, that's how we view the commands of God. These imperatives that are constantly taught to us throughout the epistles and throughout the Old Testament. That somehow it's all a matter of submission. And if we submit, then there's approval. That if I submit to what God would have me, then I'm simply approved. Or there's a sense of insubordination that if I don't submit, then somehow there's disapproval either by God or by those which may have authority over me. That's how we view our commands of God. They are not meant to make us oppressed, folks. We have to understand that. That if we continually to look at that, then intrinsically with us as self-seekers, those which want to make ourselves happy, it's in all of us that particular way, we're going to push away from those imperatives. We're going to push away from any of the Word of God that we don't necessarily like, and we're going to say, that's a command of God, then I'm pretty much going to have to step back for it. I want us to understand that is a fallacy of Scripture. It is amazing how that will thwart our growth and walk us closer to Christ-likeness and in holiness. That God's commandments are always, 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 always for our good. They're always for our good. I mean, Romans 8:28. All things are working to those who love God, who those are called according to His purpose, for their good, for God's glory. Every command of God is for our good. And if we don't understand that, we miss an amazing sections of the Scriptures. We can live it. We can live defeated lives. We can live ones with sorrowful downcast. We can walk around like the gloomy gusses that many Christians happen to be because they look upon the commands of God simply as that which is meant to oppress us. Listen, God knows what we need. He created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows where you and I come from. He knows what we're facing. He knows that this is a created being living in a fallen world. And this is how it needs to live. This is how it needs to conduct itself if it is to be happy. So the commands that God gives us are never to oppress us. God's commands are for our good, for our joy, for our happiness. And we need to begin to think that particular way. I looked at a few of them this week, and I want us to take a quick look at some of these passages. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Listen about all of the commands of God. Here it is being told to the children of Israel. This is the reason you're doing this, guys. This is the reason, Israel. This is the reason God is putting this out there for us, that we will do certain things and we won't do other things. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Listen to this, which I am commanding you today for your good. I'm commanding this today so that you never forget that I'm in charge. That's how we live, isn't it? I mean, that's how we look upon the commands of God. That the reason that He's putting them out there is so that we never forget that He's in charge, that He's the sovereign one. Is that what He's saying? Is that what it's saying at the last part of it? Listen, which I'm commanding you today for your good. This is the reason God says you'll do certain things and you won't do other things. Because He's some capricious God who simply wants to keep us under His thumbs and rule that particular way is how we observe most of the commands of God. God understands it. We are going to be someday, and I'll show you a verse here very shortly, permanently happy. Permanently happy. It's coming a day. Lord Jesus, come quickly for that. But there's coming a day of permanent happiness. That's where we're headed. And He's saying, in the meantime, this is for your good. Listen to what I'm commanding you. It's like I'm currently just released from my doctor and from my therapy on my shoulder, which, you know, I had 3 months ago, surgery. Okay? Do you think the doctors and the therapists gave me suggestions and things to do to hurt me? I sometimes thought they did, but they didn't. They were giving me these suggestions. They were giving me these ideas to do for my good, to know this is healing. On the other side of this, months from now, there's healing there. It's the same thing with God. He doesn't give these commands to prove something, that He needs something. Think about when you first came to Christ in salvation. How was it? Was it because you were coming to something bad? Was it something bad that drew you to this? Or was there a sense of joy and amazing happiness? Listen to what Matthew talks about when we first find the kingdom. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is coming in to the kingdom, coming in to salvation. We look upon it that all that I have I'm going to sell. Because my ultimate joy and my ultimate happiness is found in salvation, none other than through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. It isn't a woe is me. I got to live in a particular way. It's an amazing joy. I found this joy buried in this property. I'm going to cover it back up and sell everything that I have so that I can have it. I'm going to scrap the rest of this metal. The rest of this iron that means nothing on this face of this earth. And I'm selling it all for gold. I'm going to sell it all for silver. I'm selling it for a greater treasure. It's how we come to the saving knowledge, for joy. How about when God commands us to serve Him? Think of Psalms 100 and verse 2. This is what we said. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. When we serve the Lord, how are we supposed to serve Him? Got to cook another meal. I got to go visit them. Can't believe she's in the hospital again. Gotta go visit. Okay, is that how we serve the Lord? The scriptures don't say that. They said we serve the Lord with gladness. If I'm not serving the Lord with gladness, folks, there's something wrong with my thinking. There's something wrong the way the connections are making up in my head. I need to redo those and to begin to understand that it is with gladness that I serve Him. What about our giving? You're going to hear that in a couple of weeks because I'm finally going to be there. The one passage I didn't want to have to preach, but it's going to be on chapter 16 about giving. So what does the Lord actually talk about when it comes to giving? How do we give when God commands us to give, commands us to serve? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. How many of us write that check out, weekly or monthly, whatever it is, before we put it in the offering, and it is like, I got to do this. I have to do it. God's calling me to write out that check and to support that ministry. In all reality, I don't want to say it because we're in some financial issues right now, but I'd just as soon tell you to keep your check. I'd just as soon tell you to keep your check. Because it does nothing for God. If that check that I put in there is a burden to me, if it's a burden for me to put it in there, and best thing is I keep it until I am able to do it with cheerfulness, and then give us your money. Because we desperately need it. But the idea is that we do it cheerfully. It's not a burden to give to the Lord. What about our suffering? Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So in the midst of suffering, are we to walk through it with the gloomy faces and say, woe is me? Or do we walk into the very midst of being reviled and in the midst of this suffering with this idea that we need to rejoice and be glad in the midst of it? It's the same thing that you're going to see with grief and loss. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see what he's saying? I can look in the midst of grief and suffering and loss and all of it, and I can look forward because I have hope. And I can see the hope that ultimately that I have in Jesus Christ, and it reflects back to my particular situation right now. Not where I jump up and down and glee that I'm in the midst of it, but that I walk through it with amazing hope, and I do it rejoicing and with gladness in my heart. Everything that He commands us, everything, we are to be very careful about rejoicing in the midst of it all. Because Paul's going to use that in 2 Corinthians. He's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Not simply when our situation demands it, but when we follow the commands of God. We are to do them with joy because they are good for me. That's how I see it. I see the end result, knowing where He's taking me. That is the reason that we rejoice. Listen to Isaiah 35. When all the trials are over, this isn't yet, but when all our trials are over, when all our suffering is done, when all of my relinquishing the control of my life to the commands of God, when they're all done, what awaits me? Isaiah 35:10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, you honestly believe that a God who has planned that for you and I for all of eternity is going to give me the commands of His Word so that He can set His thumbs upon me and oppress me and somehow depress me about keeping the commands of God? Where's your thinking that way? We need to rethink this to be able to say these commands of God, that which He is the imperatives of the Word of God, are for my good, not to weight me down so that I can't breathe. There's good on the other side of these commands. And that is how we need to view them. In a Bible study right now with several of you, and we're committing to memory, scripture memorization, and the one for this week is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love, and He will exult over you with loud singing. Does that in any way sound like a God who's trying to oppress me? When we obey Him, He rejoices, and forever He will sing and exult over us with loud singing. It's amazing when we look at the Scriptures from that perspective to be able to say, this isn't to depress me. This book that we have been studying isn't meant to depress me and to oppress me in so many ways. It is meant for my joy and for good for me. And so one of the areas in which I wanted to take us this morning is pretty much found here in Hebrews, but I want us to understand first and foremost, God commands elders of a church. That's a command of elders to do certain things. God commands us that is how the church is to work. I'm not trying to be hard about this morning, but I want us to be able to see this, that if God says and commands elders to do something within a church, then it is for my good, and it is for my joy, and it is for my gladness that God commands those things. That is the purpose of this message this morning. I want us to see that. Acts 20:28, Paul's saying to these elders at Ephesus, be careful, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Elders have been placed in a position within the church for the church's good. That is the reason that He commands it. He commands leadership. He gives qualifications for that leadership within the church. And it is for our good that we have it. The elders are to take care of the flock, commanded by God to take care of the flock. And so if it's a command of God, and all commands given by God are for our good, then it is good for the elders to lead, and it is good for the elders themselves to lead properly. You see the rationale? You see the connections that God makes for us? Listen to 1 Peter 5:1-3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see what he's saying? Here's a command that he's given to the elders of this church and to every elder that has been through the ages. And he's telling them, you take care of that flock. You shepherd those people. And it is for your good, that this being done. It is your good, elders, that he's looking out for right here. And therefore, if it is a command of God, then it is for the good of those that are being shepherded also at the same time. He commands us as elders to do this without domineering. We are to do it eagerly, without any type of compulsion. One of the ways in which I believe that elders do this job is that of equipping others for the ministry. Once again, I'm trying to draw this together with a couple of connections here. And so God has said to the elders, you need to lead. You need to rule as I lead you, is what he says is under shepherds. And if you do this is my command, if you do this, then it's going to be for your good and obviously for the flock's good at the same time. And so flock, make it a joyful job. Make it a joyful eldership for those. It's all connected. All of this is absolutely connected because these are the commands of God. But he tells us that we need to equip, as elders, we need to equip the ministry to be done by not us specifically, but the end point of that ministry is for those that are being shepherded. That's in Ephesians 4:12. That's the passage where he gives some apostles and some teachers and some preachers, and you know that passage, he gives some. And what's he give them to them for? According to verse 12, to equip the saints. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see, it doesn't say the elders are simply to do it on their own. They're to lead. And then everybody else that is equipped, including the elders, are equipped to do the ministry, to build one another up. It isn't simply the elders' job to do it, but they provide the care and they provide the accountability so that each of us can build others up. This pattern of care that I see is explicit in our passage this morning, which I'm going to get to here very shortly. But as I read this to us this morning again, just verses 23, 24, and 25, I want you to keep this context in mind. That Hebrews chapter 10 is given in the context of Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, Hebrews 10 is going to be given to us in the context of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And listen to the background first. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That would be of no advantage to the congregation if the elders were doing it in groaning. If the elders weren't leading joyfully, it would not be an advantage to the people. See what it says? As much as the onus is upon the elders within most of these passages, there is an onus within us that follow. To be able to say, I need to submit, I need to obey whatever the direction is, as long as it's biblical. I need to submit to those areas so that it's a joy for those that are going to someday give an account for my soul. Amazing. It's all about joy. It's joyful for an elder to lead, and it's joyful for people to follow that leadership. And so as we begin to look at this passage this morning in verse 23, 25, you're going to see four things about why it is so essential for us to gather together as a church body, why it is so important for Center Hill Community Church to gather together in an intimate setting and to take care and to encourage one another. But it's in the context of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. But listen to the passage. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Just several takeaways in this passage this morning. We are to encourage one another. 24b, he calls us to encourage one another. How are we doing in that? Trust me. This elder board is asking themselves that question all the time. I'm asking myself that question all the time. Are we encouraging one another? God's plan for our good is that much of the encouragement that I receive and that you receive is from the others sitting around you. Do we find encouragement from the Word of God, personal reading of it? Do we find encouragement from spending time with prayer with the Holy Spirit in matters? Do we find encouragement from our spouses? Do we find it in those small intimate ones, times? Absolutely we do. But that's not what he's talking about here, is it? It seems to me that I'm looking at this and it's saying that a major portion of the encouragement that I get is from other Christians speaking that encouragement into my life. I'm keeping them, by the way, your texts and your emails and your letters that you're sending me. I'm keeping them because I have received several, quite a few over the last month and a half or so, of encouragement, of text from you guys. Just talked to somebody earlier this morning and thanked them for it, which I hadn't had an opportunity to. What an encouragement to hear things from those which we minister to. What an encouragement that we have when we're being ministered to and I'm sitting in the same pew and I can encourage somebody that's sitting at the end of that pew. I believe that is where we predominantly have the encouragement. Tammy can encourage me and does all the time. You know, I know I messed the message up. Tammy will say, "Oh, you did good today." I know what she's trying to do. She's encouraging me. And she's honest with me too at times. But I need more than that. You need more than that. Than to simply hear it from one particular person who God's called you into an intimate relationship with. The scriptures are pretty clear that we encourage one another in the small intimate group that we call the local church. That we call Center Hill. That is what we're called to do, to encourage each other. Listen to the next one. Point two, we stir up one another to love and good works. Look at 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. The purpose of our mutual encouragement, the purpose of why I would call you to be able to say, job well done, chin up, God's here. Here's the promises of God's Word, to have those encouragement, is so that I may stir up in you, love and good works. We're not called to sit on it. We're never called to take the grace that I have been given and to simply put a lid on it and say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. If I have been given grace, I have been given grace for one purpose, and that is to extend it. If I have been shown love, I've been given it for one reason, that is to extend it. If I have been shown encouragement, I've been given it for one reason, and that is to extend it. And as we begin to do that, we've got a world, I won't even go that far, we've got a county in Jefferson that is dying to hear that message, to hear the word of encouragement, to see love expressed to one another in our own local community here. Number three. We gather. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. I want you to think about that. Does that simply mean here, 9:30, Sunday morning, in our pews? I'm not neglecting the meeting together as some are, because I'm here. Okay, praise God for it. I always heard it preached that way. And I heard it preached that there's the passage. This is why you don't skip church on Sundays, because it says don't neglect the gathering yourselves together. I think it's far, far, far more than that. Because what's he saying? You meet together to encourage one another. You meet together to stir each other up in love and into good works. How do we do that this morning sitting in a pew for an hour and a half? How are we able to do that? I think it goes beyond that. So much more beyond that. That when he says meeting together, it means meeting together with those few people that you call confidants. It means meeting together with those people that you can minister to. It means making the Bible studies. It means making midweek refresh. It means making those particular opportunities where we can sit around the coffee and to encourage each other in those areas. That's what Paul's talking about here, or whoever wrote Hebrews is talking about here. He's talking about an encouragement, a meeting together. Because some of us aren't doing it, he says. But get together so that you can encourage one another. Now, there is amazing, amazing encouragement when you show up. The mere fact that you're sitting out here today, and trust me, every week, I don't have a photographic memory, but just about every week, I can tell you who's in the service because I have that where you're sitting right now. Predominantly, y'all sit in the same place each week. And so that's easy for me. But I can see it. And you have no idea how encouraged I am by the fact that you're sitting here today. It's an amazing encouragement to know that people are praying for you and that the prayers that they have poured out for the last several weeks in your life, there's some results there that we're together. We're meeting together once again. An amazing encouragement in that. But it is so much more. It is meeting together in those small, intimate times in which I can pray for you. I can look into your eyes and say, something bothering you, isn't there? I can sense it. Are you okay? How do we do that? If we simply come on Sunday mornings and sit in a pew and stare forward at the pulpit, how do we do that? We can't. And so when it says that we meet together in those intimate times that God has put aside. And this church is trying and offering those opportunities for us to find ourselves to do that. And lastly, he says, especially as the end approaches, as the end days approach, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. Why do you think he might say that? Listen to what Timothy says about this. 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:1. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Folks, it ain't getting easier to be a Christian. It's not. Turn on any news. Be involved in the community to any degree whatsoever, and you will see that it is more and more difficult for us to be Christians. And the scriptures tell us that there are going to be those that will fall away in those last times. There are going to be those that fall away. Not that they're not going to lose their salvation. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. But there will be those which needed the encouragement, which needed the eye contact, which needed the intimacy of the local body of believers to be able to say to them, you can do this through Jesus Christ. God's got this. Look at His promise. He's going to smile over us. For eternity, He's going to be singing over us. He's got me in the palm of His hand. He's holding us at this particular moment. And when times get difficult, it is that which we need to hear. These aren't simply suggestions that God gives us. These are commands of God. They're always for our good. These commands are always for our good. Even in times of trouble, even in times of sorrow, we're to have our joy that is in Him. God has set up elders and pastors within a church to help lead us in that particular way. And as they do it in great joy, the congregation ministers to one another in great joy. By the way, I'll submit to you that churches had to head in a demise, normally head in that demise because of grumbling elders. They're groaning elders. It is no longer a joy to lead. And it seems that that's the direction those churches seem to take. And so we see this perfect account within the scriptures for it to say, let it be a joy for the elders to do it. So elders, I'm telling you this morning, we need to get our thinking straightened out. I'm not saying we are, but if we ever begin to walk a path where it's no longer joyful to lead, we need to consider whether God's calling us to remain there. Because as they go, so will the church go. The commands are easy. We equip one another. The elders, the leaders, this church equips us one another to be able to do the ministry of God. God's plan is good for us. We've seen it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. That the Holy Spirit has given us gifts, haven't He? And those gifts are for the sake of other believers. How many times do I have to say that from this pulpit? I was preaching to myself when I say that. But the gifts that He gives us are not for me. The gifts that He gives me are to edify others, to equip others in the midst of this. That's the reason that He gives it. They're to be exemplified within the body of believers, not simply living alone in the woods somewhere. As many of you know, I wouldn't mind that, to go to my hunting camp and just live there. I'd have my family visit twice a week. I mean, that seems to be at times what we want, isn't it? But that's not what God calls us. He calls us to live in community with one another, intimate community, exercising these spiritual gifts which He has given us. And for us to be able to say, look, Lord, I know that You gave these supernatural gifts through Your Holy Spirit to it. But you know what? I think I can make it without them. I think I can make it on my own. And so, Lord, I don't really need those other gifts. Well, they might be nice at times, but all that goes with them, I don't know if I need all the hassles of people interrupting in my life and exercising their gifts in my life. We don't say that to God. God commands us that we live in intimacy with each other. I thought about this week. I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians now since April of last year. You remember the study we had before that? The study of Esther. Amazing as I began to think about the connections between this. Listen to John Piper's message this week. And he brought this up. And it's so key. These are Esther moments in our lives. And remember the story of Esther, the queen, okay? Bad guy on the scene by the name of Haman. And a good guy on the scene by the name of Mordecai, who is a cousin, relative of Esther's. And Esther, who is a Jew, is placed in there as the queen. But Haman has convinced the king, her husband, to kill all of the Jews. Unbeknownst to him, his queen is a Jew. And so she's terrified. She knows that this edict that goes out means her death. And so she needs to confront the king, but she's scared to death to do it. What's Mordecai say? Mordecai gets word to her, says, who knows? Who knows? But for such a time as this, that you have been brought into this history. Who knows? Maybe this is the reason that you have been brought into the kingdom at this particular time, for such a moment as this. And Esther, taking his advice, sends back a letter. I'll go, and if I perish, I perish. But a commitment because of great advice, sound advice. Esther, Mordecai, moments. How many of us miss those because we miss gathering together with our Mordecais? And how many of us miss our Esthers because we failed to get together with them? And God is saying to us, you got something to offer. And you've got something to receive. And you've got something to offer. And you have got something to receive. And it's only done in the community, the intimate community of the local body of believers, and specifically what we call Center Hill. So don't miss His joy. Don't miss God's joy that He has called each of us to. There's Esther moments and Mordecai moments for each of us. And if we find ourselves simply living in our homes and living with just my family, and even that could be sparse, that somehow I'm going to enjoy all of the benefits of God's commands in my life. He's calling us to this community. He's calling us to be in intimacy with one another so that we can equip each other. We can lift each other up. We can edify each other. That's what He's calling us to do. And that is the prayer for our church this morning.